This is the workshop on how to make it for the long haul in retirement. Is that the one that you wanted to go to? Oh, no. Okay.
Yes.
Now, we're going to be talking about the Word of God and Scripture memory. And I would say that, this message that Max had this morning, I talked to him afterwards, and there was a little story of science professor. He was in nuclear physics and all that, and he's just a brilliant guy, and he traveled all over the world. And while he was traveling, he took his chauffeur along with him. And so the chauffeur heard his lecture, hundreds of times. He could say it verbatim. And one time they were on the lecture deal, and he was not feeling very good, the scientist, and he had laryngitis and so forth. And so he said, "Hey, why don't we change clothes? You just stand up and give my lecture. You've heard it so many times, you can do that." And so he dressed up as the chauffeur, sat in the back of the room, and the chauffeur went through and did a magnificent job of presenting this paper. And he thought he was all over, and then somebody in the background said, "Is there time for questions?" And so he said, "Sure." And so the guy had this long, difficult question that was just so intricate. And the chauffeur stood up there and he said, that question is really a very simplistic question. In fact, it's so simple that I'm going to let my chauffeur answer that." So that's kind of how I felt after Max went through all his deal. I thought, "Well, Max, how about if you sit back there as kind of the chauffeur and I'll just throw it out to you?" But we are talking about the Word of God, and this is a workshop, so I don't want it to be a lecture, and that's why you have a blank page with some verses on it. And what I want to do is, and I know this morning there was, I'm sure that it created quite a desire in your heart to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. And just listening to Max share his stories and so forth. And each one of us have stories like that God has done in our lives because of Scripture memory, because of getting the Word of God into our hearts. And so I just want to emphasize those very two things that he talked about of really challenging you to read through the Bible every year and memorize Scripture. Just fill your hearts and minds with Scripture. I'm doing a thing at our church. We're reading through the Bible in 90 days. And so it's kind of a fast deal. I've read through the Bible many, many years, cover to cover. And boy, it's just made a tremendous impact on me. So let me have a word of prayer, and let's commit this time to the Lord. And I want this to be interactive and just to really get a handle on this precious book that God has given to us and all the promises that are in it for us. So, Lord, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your very word, that they weren't just men trying to write down good words, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we see, Lord, just your interaction with the Word, and we see how you minister to us and teach us and show us yourself and reveal yourself in the Scriptures. And Lord, we just pray as men and women this day that we would commit ourselves to being lifelong students of your Word and lifelong memorizers and studiers and getting it into our life and sharing it with others. So we just commit ourselves to you that for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to have you do. I hear a lot of commotion going on over there, so I'd like to give you, I'm going to give you 10 minutes, and I'd like to have you get these first, eight verses, look up the context, just look them up, and write down what you feel is a couple of key thoughts on each verse. Just write them down in there, and just take some time to think through those. You know, in reading through the Old Testament, you know, right out of the box in Genesis, the discussion with Adam and Eve with Satan is over what?
What did God actually say?
Did God really say that? So the question of, is that really what God said? And of course, Satan distorted it. And so, you know, they fell into sin because of it. Jesus was having a discussion with his disciples in John 13:13. And he says, "You call me Lord and Master or Teacher, and you say well, for so I am." So if I'm your Lord and Master and Teacher, then you ought to do what I say. Well, what are the two things that are being questioned, even on your college campus, about Christ in His Word? Isn't it the deity of Christ? Is He really God? And is the Word really the Word of God? And how can you trust the Word of God? Isn't that the issue? And really, upon those two things, if you take any one of those out, you've destroyed Christianity. And that's the focal point of every book, every challenge, every whatever, is the deity of Christ and the Word of God. And as we look at the Word of God is like this wonderful treasure house that's just chock full of what God is trying to communicate to us. There's somewhere around 31,000 verses in the Bible. And of those, approximately about 7,000 of them are promises. Now, promises go both ways, don't they? I mean, they can be promise of blessing or a promise of curse. Or if you... You know, it's just like choices. You know, we can all make choices. But the one thing we can't do is make a choice about the consequence. Because the consequence are a result of choices. And so we're constantly involved in making choices. Now, in order for you and I to make right choices, I need to begin to think and understand and know the heart of God. Because I don't have it within it myself. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps." We can't do that. So then we have verses like, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own intellectual understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him." And then what will he do? What's the promise? Yeah, he'll direct your steps. And that's a promise. You can claim that. And so when we think in terms of promises, we need to learn how to find them. We need to learn how to mine them, as we'll look in Proverbs 2, and how to use them, how to appropriate them into our lives. And really, a promise is just a declaration or assurance of something specific that's going to happen or not happen. I mean, because there's promises of things not happening. So every time that I step out by faith and claim what God is saying, I'm claiming the promises of God. I'm acting upon what God has said. And just like the verse that Max used this morning in Romans 15:4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for are learning, that we through patient and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And it's very interesting when Jesus was, after he was resurrected, and you know the story in Luke 24, the guy is walking down the road to Emmaus and they're kind of mumbling among themselves and saying, here we've believed all this and now, you know, he's left us and, you know, we're without hope and so forth. They're walking down the road. Jesus comes alongside of them and said, hey, what are you guys talking about? Well, haven't you heard? I mean, are you a stranger? And he says, well, tell me about it. So they said, well, we believed in Jesus and he said he was going to raise from the dead and it's the third day. And, you know, and so what did Jesus do? It said he began at the book of Moses. You can look up in 24. He began the book of Moses and in the law, and in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning himself. What did he do? He went through from Genesis to Malachi and pointed out every single promise that God said about himself. I mean, that would have been a wonderful time to be walking along with Jesus and hear him quote every single verse that pertained to him and the Messiah and so forth, that he walked through that. And what was their response? Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us the word of the God? Now that's the challenge that I have in my own life, is that I want to be able to be close enough to the word and understand the word so that it really burns within my heart. And I understand what God is trying to say to me. And so when we're thinking in terms of exposing ourselves, you know, Hebrews 4 talks about what? The word of God is what? Quick and sharp and what? It's a double-edged sword. And what does it do? Huh? Okay, I mean, you got it. Has anybody got it memorized?
No, not that one.
Huh?
But the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Okay. So it's a discerner of the thoughts and even the intentions behind the thought. So when we expose ourselves to the word of God, then we expose ourselves to God and say, God, search me, O God, and know my thoughts, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 119:39. Just that whole idea of exposing yourself to the Word of God and letting the Word of God become part of you. That's really what the quest is. So it's not just, how many of you are memorizing the TMS? Or have memorized it? Topical memory system. What planet are you guys on? Do you have a scripture memory program on your campus that you're pushing? Okay. The first thing you do is go to your rep or your edge core guys and say, why haven't you gotten me into scripture memory? Why haven't you exposed me to the topical memory system? Because that's an entry point, really, to get the Word of God into your life. Max talked about writing them on scriptures, but the TMS is a great tool. It's 60 verses and 30 topics, and it gives you a great foundation from which you can build your scripture memory on. How many of you are memorizing scripture on a regular basis now? And good. So a lot of you are challenged by what Max had to say. And I mean, Max, good night. It's, you know, over the top. And, you know, that's a challenge to me too. So let's look at some of these scriptures here. In Deuteronomy 32:45-7, what's the key thought? What's Moses trying to get across to the guys?
Take to heart all the words that have been led to them, because it's their life.
Okay, that's an interesting statement. What do you think it means when he says it's your life?
It's what you should base your life off of.
Okay.
Since God has said it directly to them, they should take it for what he said and do it.
Okay.
So they're supposed to be living what God tells them.
Yeah, and you know, when I first read that and thought about it, and Moses saying, listen, gang, this is not an option. This is not an option for your life, the Word of God, because it's your life. And Jesus emphasized that again in Matthew 4:4, and what did he say there?
It's like our souls feast upon the Word.
Okay. Okay. Okay, when in the Deuteronomy passage, you know, it said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, you know. And in the wilderness, he says, I humbled you, I tested you, I wanted to know what was in your heart, whether you would really follow my commandments or not, and to learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I think one of the key things that we as Christians have to realize is that our spiritual food, the only thing that I'm going to be able to grow by, just like 1 Peter talks about, is through the Word of God. It's not an option. It's not something that, well, yeah, I'll just, you know. No, it's your food. One of the things that really challenged me in my early Christian life, I came to know Christ when I was in the Air Force, when I was 17, and I was trying to build the disciplines into my life, and Job 23:10 through 12 talks about the fact that, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then he says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And you know, I was memorizing scripture and having quiet time. And, you know, I'd miss some days. And when I ran across that verse in Job 23, I just said, okay, God. I was an eater, I mean, in the service. I mean, I didn't miss a chow hall, one meal, and sometimes I'd have midnight chow. And so I just made a covenant with the Lord. I am not going to breakfast until I have my time with you. And get these verses down. And, you know, the first morning, you know, I had to make the decision. I didn't go to breakfast, and I was a mechanic, and my stomach was growling, and I was hungry. I could eat the wallpaper off the wall, you know what I mean, by the time I got to noon. And so I thought, you know, that's really kind of stupid. And so, you know, I just developed that. Hey, I'm going to miss a meal, but I'm going to get in the Word. I didn't miss many meals until I, you know, really got it down. And so that helped me form a good habit that, you know, the Word of God before I eat. And that was for me in the morning before I went to work. And so I had to get up. I had to set my alarm and learn how to get my butt out of bed, learn how to go to bed at night, and so forth. It's a discipline. And Max talked about that a lot. So you got to make a decision. And then that's what Job says. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so when you look at this, look at 1 Peter 1:22-2:3. What's the essence of that? What is he talking about?
All under authority figures faith, that the word of God remains
forever. Okay. That's a great word. Everything else, grass withers, flower fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Yes. What's another thought in there?
That we are purified through obeying the truth.
Okay. And so we talked, you know, we had a deal on purity of life. I mean, you, as the Word of God goes through you, you're purified because it's a discerner of the thoughts and even the intents of your heart. He, you know, it shows us who we, what we're really thinking about. What else in that passage? Okay, that's good.
Scripture is imperishable.
Okay. What about this statement, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? What's that talking about?
About growing in the word.
Okay. And who's it talking about?
Believers.
Yeah.
Young believers.
There's this statement, you never outgrow your need for milk. And I think we can apply that to the Christian life. You never outgrow your need for the Word of God because it's your food. And if you look at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it talks about the fact that strong meat belongs to those who are mature, who have, by reason of use, able to discern between good and evil. And so maturity is being able to have the steak dinner in the Word of God, in a sense. And it gives you a discernment to be able to discern between good and evil. You know, the good is always the enemy of the best. And so, you know, we're making choices all the time with our thought life, with what we're doing with our time, how we use our time, so forth and so forth. How we have relationships, whether we're honest, whether we're pure, whether we're... And all that comes from the promptings of the Word of God within us and what we're reading and studying and memorizing. And that's how God uses that to teach us. And so if I'm not in the Scripture, you don't grow by osmosis. Just because you went to church, you listened to a message, you know, once a week, big deal. But it's that daily intake and wrestling with the Word of God that causes growth and maturity in your Christian life. And if you want to make it for the long haul, it's got to be a decision, just like Moses said, it's your life. You've got to recognize it's your very life. It's your lifeblood and whether you're going to make it or not. And you look at the children of Israel, he says, hey, I've tested you these 40 years to see really what's in your heart, whether you're willing to really obey me and obey my commandments. And that's really the Christian life, isn't it? You never quite arrive, and you don't want to be there because you're always on a quest to get to know Jesus Christ and deeper and deeper and deeper. Romans 11:33 talks about the fact, oh, the depth of the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And I'd like to go to that Proverbs 2:1-6. What were some of the thoughts that you got out of that?
Jeremiah 29:13, where it states it very succinctly, just like seeking me with your whole heart. But there's a whole bunch of verbs that it talks about, like, and it just paints that picture of storing up and listening closely and directing and calling out and just mm-hmm. a very wholehearted, single-minded search.
Okay.
For the knowledge uh-huh. and understanding that God gives.
Great. Those are some other thoughts on that. That's great. Any of you have been around a gold mine or silver mine? Or how many of you have been to Colorado and Cripple Creek and gone down the Molly Kathleen mine? Anybody done that?
California?
Well, let me give you a little story. The Victor mine in Victor, Colorado, it's right outside of Cripple Creek, has got a shaft going down 3,200 feet, okay, in solid rock. And at every 100-foot level, some of these stoops are going out 2,000 feet in each direction, every 100 feet. So 32 levels or so, 30 levels. I was talking to some old miners that actually worked in these mines, and they would have a 24/7, three crews, you know, and they had star drills and hammers and dynamite, and they could go approximately 6 feet on a shift, 8 hours. Okay, calculate that out. for gold, what did men do? 3,200 feet straight down in solid rock, every 100 foot level, 2,000 feet out, you know, going out. If I said, listen, gang, I just want to let you in on a little secret here. You know, there are some pirates out in this lake here, and over in that direction, there's a couple million dollars of gold. You know, we haven't been able to find it yet, but I think, you know, would you guys like to, I mean, would you do that? And that's what God is saying about this word of God. He says, if you accept my words, if you turn your ear to my wisdom, if you cry out for me, if you look for her as for silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Now that's an if. If you have that kind of heart to do that, what will be the result? He says, then you'll find. You'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, the scripture says, if you seek me, you'll find me, if you search for me with all your heart. And so God doesn't just, you know, throw out his promises like, you know, willy-nilly and, you know, kind of like a welfare system. No. But it's an engagement on us, each one of us individually, seeking it like silver and searching for it like a hidden treasure. So if you look at the scripture and approach the scripture as this wonderful book that I can mine these treasures like silver and hidden gold, and I'll find the knowledge of God and I'll understand the ways of God, and God will mature me and teach me and instruct me in the way I should go, and he'll teach me with his eye. Yeah, I mean, you're on the right track. And so it's just like Daniel. Daniel was, you know, taken into captivity in Babylon, and Daniel 1:8 says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, neither with the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. He had already made that decision. I'm going into this deal, and I'm not gonna give in to it. And I think that's exactly where you and I need to be. It's just like we talked about purity. Job 31:1, I purposed in my heart that I, you know, let's see, I said that wrong. I've set the Lord before my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why should I do that? I purposed in my heart that I'm not going to do that. So let's... there are some other ones in Psalm 119, 9 through 16. What was the thought there? Or some of the thoughts.
So you have to recount the words with your lips, so like always saying it, and to meditate on it and hide it in your heart.
Okay. So the question is, how can a young woman, how can a young man do what? Be pure. And the answer is what? By living according to your word. And then he says, okay, how am I going to live according to your word? What did he do? Huh? He hid in his heart. So I've hid the word in my heart. That what might happen? So it's not just a given just because I've got a bunch of verses memorized that I won't sin, right? But it says that I might not sin against thee. So it's a deterrent. Just like there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. You might be able to do it. But the way of escape is there, but I've got to choose it, right? I've got to seek it out. Otherwise, I just glibly go along and I get nailed. And it's really interesting. What is Satan's main task for you? Huh? trip us up?
Distraction.
Distraction. What else? Okay. Lead us from God. And here's another. He's out to destroy you. It says that Satan roars around like a devouring lion seeking whom he can devour. He is out to nail you and destroy your faith and destroy your life. So how do I guard against that? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so, how many have memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13? Okay, do you know 10:12? No? Okay, it says, wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Therefore, there's no temptation. Okay, how many of you guys played football or played sports, you know, like that? You know, I've played a little football. I mean, not in the leagues where these, you know, giants are. But, you know, you're out to do a pass, and you're looking this way, and what happens? I mean, some guy comes along and nails you so hard on the side. I mean, blindsides you. And that's exactly what Satan does to us. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands, and pride will do it every time. You think, hey, I got this covered. I can handle this. I can do this. And we're not relying on the word. We're not relying on the Lord. And nail, he'll get you. He's a dirty street fighter. It's not like, well, I'll back off him a little bit. When you're down, he's going to kick you and nail you and destroy you. He will do it. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again in my Christian life. My own son-in-law got nailed. And, he's destroyed his life. And he was top in his medical school. He's the chief medical officer. He was a head elder at our church. He, you know, taught Sunday school. He, you know, but some little honey who was out to get a doctor, one of the nurses, he listened and got involved. And now he's married to a, he's 40 years old, married to a 24-year-old nurse who had been married before and divorced to a druggie. And here he is, destroyed his life. And he allowed the crack to open, and Satan came in like a flood and nailed him. And it wasn't that he didn't have the scripture, because he's memorized the TMS, he's gone to these conferences, he's gone to key men's conferences. But whose voice was he listening to? And he got nailed. Did God really say that? Did God really say to be pure? Did God really say to be to honor your covenant with your wife, and, you know, on and on and on. And he got nailed. And we're all vulnerable. And boy, you and I are capable of it all unless the Word of God is operating in our life and we're heeding the Word of God. That's why Psalmist said, I've hidden your Word in hide. I want my lips to recount all the laws. I rejoice in your statutes. I meditate on your I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And that's why Moses said, hey, it's your life. It's not a vain thing for you. It's your life. So are you going to make a decision to say, okay, I'm going to become a man or a woman of the Word of God. I want it to ooze out of me just like Max. I mean, it's just, you know, he thinks the Word of God. And that's where I want to be in, too. And through these years have done that. So, let's go on and look at some other verses here. What's Joshua 1, 7 and 8? How many of you memorized that? Joshua 1, 8. Okay, someone quote it. Just loud and clear.
Successful.
Okay, where does prosperity and success come from?
From doing everything written in it.
Okay, to heed the word of God. So what did he do? I meditate on it day and night. How are you able to meditate on the word day and night? Huh? Yeah, you got to have it up here and in your heart. And it's amazing how God brings that scripture. I mean, I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm thinking about something, and my mind will just start, I mean, scripture will just come to my mind, and I have answers. And I have direction and what I should do and how I should do it or what I should ask or how I, you know, it's just, I mean, God uses his word just really wonderfully in our lives. So let's talk about some of the promises. You know, we talked about Romans 15:4. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that we through learning and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17?
Scriptures breathed out by God, it's helpful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that God may be, or that man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work.
Okay. So what's it good for?
Teaching,
rebuking, training, and what else?
Correcting.
So, you know, God teaches us through his word, and he instructs us with his word, but he also says, hey, what you're doing is not right according to the word. So he rebukes us, but then he instructs us in the way of righteousness. So it's all-encompassing. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What is Matthew 11:28-30? We're going to talk about some general promises, and I'm sure that you can jot down a bunch of them yourself. So what I'd like to have you do is just look up these three verses here, general universal promises. Just kind of briefly look them up. Someone take Matthew 11:28-30. Who's got that? Okay, right here. And then how about Philippians 4:6-7? Who's got that? Okay, you got it memorized. And then 1 John 1:9-10. Somebody's got that memorized too, okay? So what does Matthew 11:28-30 say? Just read it out loud. Okay. Now this is Jesus talking, and he makes the statement, come to me, all you that are what? Weary and what? Burdened down or heavy laden. Does that apply to you? Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get heavy laden? Do you get burdened up? All bent out of shape sometimes, wondering what's going on? You got the test coming up, and you know you haven't studied that well, and you know you're praying like mad that God will recall, but there's nothing to recall because you haven't studied, you know, or whatever. But he says, "Come unto me. This I want you to come, all you who are burdened down, heavy laden, and what am I going to do? I'm going to give you rest, okay? But then there's an action there too." What does he say? Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly at heart, and I will give you rest for your soul. You know, that's the most wonderful promise. When you're nailing and just out of sorts and you know what to do, go to Jesus. Come to him. And he says, take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? We're not real familiar with yokes. What's a yoke?
It's the thing you put around an oxen so that you can pull a cart.
Yeah. And, you know, oxen goes in teams. And they're yoked together. And he's saying, take my yoke. So I'm yoked up with Jesus. And learn from me. Because I'm meek and lowly at heart. but I will give you rest for your soul if you come to me. That's a promise, and you can claim it. It's just like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What does that say?
Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay. You ever get anxious? Never, huh? Never? No. I just make people anxious. It says, don't be anxious. Okay, I'm anxious. What do I do? Okay, I come to God. I make my petitions, my requests known to Him. And then what's the promise?
Peace.
Okay, peace. And what kind of peace? Okay, the peace of God, which was is how, what? Okay. Okay, what does that mean? How's that worked out in your life? The peace that goes way beyond your understanding, but it'll keep your heart and your mind in Christ. Isn't that where we want to be? Our heart and our mind in Christ? So, have you ever had things where you've prayed about it and that, and then, you know, it happened and it worked, and then somebody says, well, tell me about it. How did that happen? And you sit there and, man, I don't know. I mean, God just did it. You know, I can't explain it. It's beyond. And I think that's how God does that. So he says, you're anxious. We're all anxious. Hey, I'm a human. I get anxious. But don't be anxious. Come to me. If you're burdened and heavy down, give it to me. Learn from me. And just give it to me. And then you'll get a peace that goes way beyond your understanding. And it'll keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the rest for your soul, isn't it? So you're not all uptight and worried and about the future or whatever is going to happen. God gives you that peace. And of course, 1 John 1:9, very simple verse, but what's that say to you?
Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness.
1 John 1:9 and 10.
That would be 2:9.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a promise, isn't it? If we confess our sins, okay, stop. If we confess our sins, stop. And then what was there? He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Four things that God is going to do as a result of our coming to Him and confessing our sin. And that's a promise. That's what God says. I'll do. And so if you don't, if you live in your own purgatory and say, you're not believing God, are you? You don't believe in His faithfulness. And, you know, just meditating. We talk about meditation now. Let me share with you how to meditate. And take that little statement like that. If we confess our sins. So there is a little if there. And what does that say to me? If. It's a condition. And so you can carry that sin, right? Or you can come to me and I'll take care of it. I mean, that's your choice. So if you're carrying your sin and you're not bringing it to the Lord, you're not revealing it to Him, you've made a choice. And it's that if. So if I come to God and I confess. So what does confess mean? What's the word confess mean?
Admit to
it. Huh? Admit to it. What else?
To agree with.
I agree with you, God, that this was wrong. This was sin. This attitude was wrong. I made a poor choice. It was, you know, whatever. So I agree with God, and I state it. If I confess my sin, He's faithful. When you think of faithfulness of God, what comes to your mind? Okay, Israel, is He absolutely faithful, trustworthy? I mean, God? I mean, can you count on Him? Yeah. He says He's faithful. He's just. What does it mean to be just? Okay. He will individualize and judge it justly. Right. Right? I don't want justice, but I want mercy. But, you know, I mean, that kind of thing. But he's just. And what will he do? He'll forgive me and he'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So God takes and wipes my slate clean when I come to him and confess. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But the Bible is full of them. If you had a quest and say, I'm gonna memorize all the 7,000 promises, I mean, that'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? But the whole point is that, yeah, God wants us to know him and to yield, but it comes from our desire and commitment and said, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to be a woman of God. I'm going to get your word into my life, and I'm going to meditate on it and apply it and let God change me from the inside out. Jesus, in his teaching, how many times did he say, you have heard it said, but I say to you? A lot. And what was he doing there? Here's what the world thinks. Here's how the world thinks. You know, but this is how I see it. I want you to see the world from my point of view. And that's really what's happening when I get into the scripture, is I begin to see the world from God's point of view, not just my own point of view. And we're all limited, intellectually, spiritually, the whole nine yards. And if someone approaches the Word of God and say, well, I just don't understand that. I don't believe that. How could God say that? I don't see that. What is he saying? God's a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. You know? Yeah, he's not. And so that is the height of intellectual dishonesty. Because really what I'm saying is that if I don't understand it, then my mind is bigger than God. And, you know, when I'm reading the scripture, there are a lot of times that, you know, I'm reading a passage and I say, wow. You know, and I kind of wrestle with it and I don't understand it. You know, it's kind of troubling sometimes. If I keep wrestling with that, in 1 Peter 3:16 and 17, it talks about the fact that they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with the Scripture as they do also the other Scripture to their own destruction. Peter was just talking about the fact that, yeah, you can get involved in the Scripture and just, it'll eat your lunch. I've read scriptures and I've tried to figure out the passage and I couldn't do it, and I kind of adopted the attitude like Abraham Lincoln. He says, I believe everything in the scripture that I can understand, and then I accept the rest by faith. And I find that as I'm reading through the scripture and studying through the scripture, there's some passages that were really troublesome, and the next year as I'm reading through, I read through and I says, what did I have a problem with that for? I mean, it's just so simple. And I think the reason is that what happened? Through the year, I've grown in maturity. And I'm able to understand now what God is saying. So if I don't understand, who's wrong? Not God. Not his word. It's just that I don't have the understanding. I need more maturity to be able to figure that out. And there's some things that I won't. There's the secret things belong to the Lord, but those which are revealed to us belong unto us and to our children after us. So God has revealed all that we have, and that's that 1 Peter passage that we skipped over. And I think this is a wonderful passage. He says, or 2 Peter, his divine nature has given us what? Everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. I've often thought about why separate life and godliness? And aren't they kind of the same? But he says he's given us everything we need to live life. but also live a godly life and live a pure life. And so just the normal stuff of life he's given to us, what we need, food, shelter, clothing, you know, whatever it is. And then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and what? Precious promises, that by these you might actually become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. If you want to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, he's given us these precious promises, that through these promises you might actually become a partaker, you'd actually experience the divine nature, Christ's very nature in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And through that, you can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, that's a pretty big promise, isn't it? Isn't that where we want to be? Isn't that where we really want to be downside in our hearts, to escape the corruption, the garbage that's in the world through lust? Yeah, and if we haven't made that decision, we will get broadsided, like my son-in-law, broadsided and get nailed and didn't see it coming because he is too proud to really deal with it in his life. And, you know, what a tragedy. So, the scripture memory. Well, there's a lot of scripture, Jeremiah 29:11 or 10 through 13. I know that plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. If you seek me, you'll find me, if you seek for me with all your heart. What a promise. You know, I put these two verses of Jeremiah 33 and 17. You know, the discussion is, ah, sovereign Lord, is there anything too hard for you? Well, I have to answer and say no. And he says, well, if you call to me, I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Is that a great promise? Do you think God does that? So what I've talked about is that there are, the scripture is just a minefield, just totally full of these promises. And as you're reading in your normal quiet time and you run across these verses, boy, jot it down, put it on a card, memorize it, and just salt it away into your life. And God will use that magnificently in your life. But there's also what I call personal, specific promises that God does in your life. And let me give you a couple examples. I was like you. I'd been in the military and I was in college. And the summer of 1965, we were having an international training program, and there were 25 of us guys who were going overseas, and 18 went to Norway and Northern Europe, and 7 of us went down the Middle East for the summer. And, you know, I was in college. I was putting myself through school you know, working on the side, RA in the dorm and that kind of thing. And so I was asked to go on. It was quite an honor. I mean, they were kind of handpicked guys, and to go on this trip. And so we had to raise $500. And at that time, I mean, if I look back on inflation and that, it'd be like $4,000 or $5,000 or something now. And, you know, I kind of, good night, you know, that's a lot of money. And I mean, I wasn't making that much. And so, you know, I was asked to do that, but I remember I was praying about it, and I came to this conclusion. In 1 John 5:14, it says, "This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. And so God used that verse, and I was thinking about the money and thinking about the fact that I'm not going to be able to work over the summer, and I'm going to have to, I needed college money and so forth. And basically I got before God and I said, God, do you want me to go on this training program or not? Yes or no? And, you know, I just had confidence. Yeah, I want you to go. I said, okay, God, you've got a problem. I need $500. And if you're asking me to go, you know, you're going to have to provide. I mean, that was the exchange. And so, you know, I made the gallant effort of writing letters to all my friends and relatives. And I got an over, we had to raise $500, so I got an overwhelming $3 bill, you know, $3 from my aunt, and that was it. So, you know, I thought, okay, God, you know, what, I couldn't get any more jobs, I couldn't get anything else. In all my life, I always had money, and I always, you know, had, I mean, I could do it. And it was like God saying, listen, this one's on me. I want to show you that I can do that. So 25 of us, you know, I said, I don't have my money. He says, well, come. And I was at church one time, and this businessman that I had been putting up some grain bins for said, hey, how are you doing raising your money? I said, well, I got $3 from my aunt. You know, I've got a ways to go. You know, and it was very humbling, you know, because I usually could pull it off. He said, well, would you mind if I, you know, help? And I mean, you talk to some business. I said, man, I'd love that. And so I went out to D.C. We're all standing around. Everybody's giving these testimonies of how God just brought the money in and so forth. I was the only one. I stood up and I said, well, I don't have my money, but I know God is going to provide. I got $3 on my account. And the next time we got our report, it was like $520 or something like that. People had given, I didn't even know. And God just says, hey, that's on me. I'm going to do it. My wife and I, you know, she was involved in the NAV ministry, and I'm going to college. And, or before we got married. And so my last semester of school, we got married spring break, March, and you know, I was building up to this wedding, and you know, I was thinking, man, I've got to have housing, I've got to have, you know, I mean, I'm sitting all these things, and this businessman, his mom and dad were snowbirds, and so they had this trailer, and he says, you can have the trailer for the semester, so I had housing free, and but I needed about $500 for the rent and some other things and the honeymoon. And so I just was really troubled about it, and I did the same thing. 1 John 5:14, God, is this you? Do you want me to get married in that? And I said, well, I've got a little problem here. I'm cutting hair two nights a week. I'm RA-ing in the dorm. I'm putting in there. I get, you know, I just don't have the money. And so I just said, okay, God, this is your deal. So the wedding night comes along, and my buddy who was in the wedding said, hey, Bruce, where are you going? And I said, well, we're going on to Florida on our honeymoon. He says, how much money do you have? And I looked at my checkbook. I had $13. I thought, that's kind of scary. It just hit me, you know. So he gave me $20, you know, so we could eat that night. And and I had arranged for a motel in town before we went down. But at the wedding, people were kind of giving me envelopes and this kind of thing. My mom and dad said they were going to give some money, and I thought, you know, I don't know how much, but Rosie and I went out to dinner, and that $20, we went back to the motel, we sat up on the bed, we opened up all these envelopes, and guess how much money I had? $500. We just sat there and cried. We just sat there and thank you, Lord, for doing that. Just God will do that. I'll give you one more story. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He'll hear us. We were first married. We're starting the ministry at Fort Collins. We're in our second year. And somehow the accounting system at the Glen got all screwed up, and I was $300 in deficit. And so we had a summer training program. I thought, well, we'll give up our apartment. I won't be having rent. You know, extra will come in. He'll take care of it. Came back in the fall, still had the $300 deficit. And I tried all, I wrote some letters, everything, you know, it didn't work. And one morning I was in my study, and I just really was burdened about it. And I remember taking my hand and fist and banging on the desk. I said, God, I am sick and tired about worrying about your problem. Now, if you can't provide that, I mean, you know, I'm claiming this. You, what are you going to do? And so that morning we're having breakfast. The phone rings. A little old lady. She's in her 80s. She said, my name is Ellie Richards. And he says, are you a navigator? And I said, yeah, I'm a navigator. And she says, well, you know, why do you have this rule, you know, that you, you know, you got to memorize word perfect. She says, I'm an old lady and I've got rheumatism and, you know, I'm trying to remember that verse and I've got a middle of the night, I got to turn my light on and get up and look at my card and, you know, I'm trying to get it word perfect. And I said, just what I need is a crank call in the morning. You know, I'm sitting there. So she's going on and on. She says, well, the reason why I'm calling, she says, I want to give something to the navigators. Do you have any need? And I said, well, I mean, I've got this $300 deficit. I didn't want to pay that much, she said. And then she goes and asks me more, and she says, oh, you've eaten it already. And I said, well, I suppose I've eaten it already, you know. And she said, well, let me think about it. So she gave me a call later, and she says, come on over to the house in the afternoon. Rosie and I went over with our little Melody, who was just, you know, a year old. And she's like, let me tell you a story. She's about January, God began to put on my heart that I ought to give something to the navigators. And I tried to call you. I tried to, then you were gone over the summer. And, you know, I couldn't get a hold of you. But this morning, God says, you need to give Bruce a call. And she said, you know, God had put that on my heart to give. And she said, she wrote out a check and she gave me like $325. But what the lesson was, see, God had already provided for me the $300 in January. But it took all that time for me to come to say, God, I need your help. I need you to do that. I can't do it on my own. And so God waited all that time, and then He says, okay, Ellie, give him a call. This morning, that same morning that I cried out to the Lord and said, God, I'm just tired of trying to fight your problem here. I mean, if you've called, you've got to provide. You know, I've done everything I can do, but you've got to provide. So 1 John 5:14 has been a really, I mean, God has used that many, many times in my life. Just to come to that conclusion, this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, and that's the key, Lord, is this what you want to do? Is this what you're working in my life? Is this where? Then you can say, God, okay. If you want me on edge, then you'll enable me. You'll provide for me. If you want me to go to that summer training program and give up some work or do it, okay, God, you can do that. If you're calling me, you'll provide. Is that a pretty good deal? But that's how we approach the Scriptures. I don't know what time is it? What time is this supposed to be up?
10 minutes ago.
10 minutes ago? Good night. You guys have got drippings off the altar. It's more. Does that encourage you? I hope that you just really take that to heart and ask about the topical memory system and get that going and be disciplined enough to say, okay, I'm going to get this into my life and do it word perfect and do the discipline. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You're willing to give up a few meals to get the discipline into your life? You willing to do that? Huh?
If that's what it takes,
yeah. You want to pray for us?
Sure.
Stand up and pray for us.
Oh.
Thank you for being involved and listening.
Lord, I thank you for this time we've had. Help us be able to put these things into practice. Help us be able to memorize and meditate on your scripture. Give us a great free time after this and for the rest of this conference. In Jesus' name.
Amen.